Well, I'm sure we could all just spend the rest of the time listening to our brother John talk about Romans and our Lord in Romans. And Romans is one of my favorite books, and I could very well take off from where he left off, but it'd be a great temptation, but I don't want to steal any of his thunder. But there's just one thing I have written right at the margin on the top of my Bible. I don't know what I'll do when I have to give up using this Bible, but it's about on its last leg. But on the top of this page, number one in Romans, is this little poem that I don't know who wrote it or where I copied it from, but I'd just like to read it to you before we begin our message this afternoon. Christ, the Son of God, has sent me through the midnight lands, mine the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. That certainly was the Apostle Paul's ordination, the pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had a wonderful experience with the book of Romans when we were adopting our son from Colombia. We adopted him shortly after a missionary was killed in our house among the Indians in Colombia. And naturally, we named him for the brother who was killed in our house because this brother was replacing us for just a matter of a month or two. We had a little girl, and the Lord didn't see fit to give us any more children, so we thought we'd adopt the child, if that was his will. And after we left the Indians and came back to the States, on our way, we visited this little orphanage, and we picked out this little boy. And we came back to the States, and just a couple of months after we got here, we received a long-distance phone call to say that this brother, dear man who had served the Lord's people in Colombia and worked among the Indians in Colombia for 30 years, was killed in our house. A bunch of communist guerrillas came by the house and locked up the children, robbed the house, raped his wife, killed him. Sometimes it costs to serve the Lord, some of these countries. So after Ernie was killed, we definitely did want to adopt this little boy. And we named him Ernie in place of Ernie Fowler. And he's, I guess, had a rough time of it in school, you know, because everybody wants to know where Bert is, you know. That's the way it is with the kids today. They always link you with some TV comedy or something, you know. But Ernie's got a great heritage. Little kid left on the sidewalk in Bogota, Colombia, taken to the hospital, taken over by the orphanage, and the Lord led him to us. And while the lawyer was working on the papers, and it took about 4 years for the lawyer to get the papers all straightened out for this little guy, from time to time I'd visit the lawyer, see how things were coming, encourage him with a few more dollars, I guess, but shared things with the Lord with him. And one of the last sessions I had with him, I took him a nice Bible. Now, you know, most of the people who are Christians in Latin America are from the poor people. And the wealthier class, the professional class, are very hard to reach. Lots of prejudice, lots of social pressure, you know. Everybody and their cousin and their uncle and aunts are members of the church and organizations. There's lots of pressure. And unfortunately, the gospel is identified with the poor people. So it's very hard to get to these people. But I had an opportunity there, and I didn't want to lose it. And so the evening I went to visit him and take him this Bible, he had some questions ready for me. And it was very interesting what our brother John said about using the Apostle Paul's method in Romans to teach the presentation of law in Scotland. This man had 8 questions ready for me that night. He didn't know anything about the Bible. Never read it much, but he had 8 questions ready for me, and every single question was a question that Paul asks in Romans, and would you believe it, they were in the exact same order. I couldn't believe it. I love Romans. And if you'll ever study Romans, you just start studying the questions in Romans. Take one right after the other. What's the first question that Paul asks in Romans? Anybody know? Anybody know what the first question is that Paul asks in the book of Romans? Well, after that first chapter describing all the wickedness of the heathen people, Paul comes to the second chapter and he says, you people look at those Gentile peoples and you condemn them. But you, who do the same things that they're doing, how shall you what? Escape the judgment of God. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? That's where Paul starts, and he doesn't stop asking the questions till he's right finished the book. A wonderful study of the logic of a lawyer's mind in presenting what life and salvation is all about. It's a great book. If you've never studied it, get into it, because there's the gospel. Well, we'd like to talk about the grace of God a little bit tonight and this afternoon. Brother John has already touched on that note, so let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Now, you know, the word grace is not particularly an Old Testament word, is it? It's really a New Testament word, right? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So grace is really a New Testament doctrine in its full-blown revelation. But, you know, from time to time we have that beautiful word grace in the Old Testament. Usually it's translated by the word favor. And there are many, many times where the word favor occurs in the Old Testament, of course. But from time to time, it's translated by the word grace. And it's interesting, the history, the people's lives that it's connected with. And the first one, of course, is Noah, right? So let's read from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 6. In Spanish, they have a beautiful word, which is called antifonalmente. I don't know how that comes across in Italian, but it's a beautiful word in Spanish. I don't know if it's close in Italian. You'll have to tell me later on. But in Spanish, when we read responsibly, we ask the people to read antifonalmente, because in Spanish, everybody uses the same version. It's not the King James version. You know, I heard a preacher on the radio the other day who works among the prisoners asking for people to donate money so that the King James versions in Spanish could be sent for the prisoners, because many of the Spanish prisoners asked for the King James Bible. Well, you know, it just doesn't exist in Spanish, does it? But you know, we've got a problem in this country now. And the problem is, when we ask people to read responsibly in the meetings, that some people have the New American Standard and some have the NIV and some have something else. And I'm not knocking any of those versions, but it's difficult for us to together read the Word of God. So what we're going to have to do now, brethren, is now that the New King James Bible is out, get one and put it in the pew so everybody can pick it up and read together, okay? Some version should be, I think, the standard version of every local church or assembly, so we can at least all read together, because that's becoming a lost art, and it's so necessary. Well, if you've got another version, you read it anyway, and I'm sure we'll all get through together. So let's read the first 8 verses of this chapter, okay? Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read it alternately. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, read together with me the second verse, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repents me that I have made them. But the Lord found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a beautiful verse. I believe that this is the first time, right, that the word grace occurs in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had a wonderful heritage, didn't he? He had a great-grandfather that walked with God. And it says in this verse that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the next verse says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah learned something from his great-grandpa, didn't he? He learned how to walk with God. We know the story of Enoch. He walked with God, and one day the Lord took him. Up he went. Took the last step from earth to heaven. He was in the presence of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for that last step, that last moment. And those of us who are walking with God are one day going to be in His presence. Are you walking with God today? Our brother mentioned we should be walking with the King. Every once in a while we hear on the radio, can't remember his name now. The brother always says, what was it? Yeah, Brother Bob Cook, right? That we should walk with the King. Are you walking with the King? You're walking with the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch was one of those who made it to the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, wasn't he? Well, you know, Noah walked with God. Methuselah, Lamech, Noah's father and grandfather, they were all gone. In fact, Lamech died 5 years before the flood came, and Methuselah, I think, died just a few months before the flood came. They were right with Noah, right to the end, but they all died, and Enoch disappeared into the presence of the Lord. And Noah was left to build that ark. Noah was left the great preacher of righteousness, and all through that violence, Noah walked with God. Boy, we're living in a violent world today, aren't we? Hasn't changed much. There's still giants around. Those millionaires who are just making it off of us. People who are willingly and unwittingly playing into their hands. We're living in an age of violence. Man, more and more violence. Just pick up the paper every day. Turn on the TV every day. And you're just, all you hear is violence. That is Colombia, you know. Really? Southern Florida? Our city, Boston, just last week was declared city number one, right? For serious crimes. We're living in an age of violence where life is cheap. And you know, in this world of violence, it's possible to walk with God. Lots of opposition to it. Lots of opposition. Peer pressure, you know, kids at school, fellas at work, women in the neighborhood. Lots of pressure not to walk with God. But the wonderful thing about it is that God wants to walk with us. And because Noah walked with God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you found grace? Our brother found one grace. But you know, there's grace to be found in this world. There's lots of garbage. There's lots of rotten literature. There's lots of terrible things that the world wants to sell you and foist on you and hook you on. But God wants you to find grace. Oh, the Lord wants us to find grace as that most precious treasure of life, the grace of God. Are you out for it? You know what they say on that last play in football? Go for it, right? Go for it. It's the only thing worth going for is the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How about us? I don't know if everybody's saved here today. Maybe you are. But maybe there's somebody here that isn't saved. You know, God offers us grace. Grace means that God will give you all that He has, even though you don't deserve it. Now in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the great word is mercy, isn't it? And somebody has defined mercy as God not giving us what we deserve. That's true. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now, wouldn't we? Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. But grace is giving us what we don't deserve. It's just the opposite side of the coin, right? In God's grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. And you can find grace if you will just take a little time to walk with God. Open your Bible. Begin to read His Word. Call upon Him. He that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everybody that is saved has found the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go over to the same book, Genesis chapter 19. Now here's a different character. Not a godly living man like Noah, but Abraham's nephew, and his name was Lot. Now we're not going to read this story. You know, you don't have to go down to the library or the drugstore and buy pornography to get a thrilling story. Lots of kids think that, you know. And Satan tries to sell you that bill of goods, right? But chapter 19 of Genesis is probably one of the blackest pieces of literature ever written. Here's a man who is described by the Apostle Peter as a just man. We call him a Christian today. A just man. A man who knows God. His uncle Abraham taught him the ways of God. His uncle took him out of the idolatry of Babylon and began to teach him the ways of God. But Lot had his own ideas about things, and Lot wanted to live it up down in the cities of the plain, and he went down to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the name of the city of Sodom has left his mark upon history, hasn't it? We know what Sodomites are. Popularly, they are called today homosexuals. That's where Lot wanted to live. And Lot wanted to live it up down there with all those gay people in Sodom. And Lot got so infested with the corruption of that cesspool of wickedness in Sodom, he went right down off the last rung on the ladder, I think. What does it say in Genesis chapter 19 and let's read from verse 15. And when the morning arose, and the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. They brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Here it is, the phrase again, right? Not so, Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Lot knew that God had showed him grace and extended him mercy. The Lord didn't send 100 angels into Sodom. He didn't have to, did he? He didn't even send 5. Abraham had prayed, if there's just 10 people in that city, will you spare it for 10 people? And 5 angels could have conducted 10 people out of the city of Sodom, couldn't they? One in each hand. But the Lord didn't have to send 5 angels because the Lord knew there weren't 10 people in Sodom. And this man, who was supposed to be a believer, who was supposed to be a just man, a Christian. This man had become so conformed to the situation ethics of Sodom that you know what he was willing to do, don't you? And those angels came into his house that night, and the Sodomites, the gays of Sodom, wanted to know them physically. Lot said, No, they're my guests. Take my daughters and do with them what you want to, but spare my guests. What kind of morals was that coming out of a man who was supposed to be a just man? And you know, unfortunately, some of us who are the Lord's people get so used to the way people around us think and act, we get used to what's called situation ethics. Doing it because everybody else is doing it. You're not hurting anybody. But maybe yourself, so what? Right? That's the way the world thinks. Poor Lot. Lot found grace in the sight of the Lord, but not because it was anything to do with Lot, right? What does it say in verse 29? And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered who? Not Lot, right? God remembered Abraham. Thank God for Abraham, right? Some of us have children maybe, parents, loved ones. They're out there in the world. They're doing what the world wants them to do. They've been sucked into the vortex of the world's way of doing things. But you know that nephew or that brother or that son or daughter, they have a godly mother and father. That's you. Right? And God's looking for godly men, women, to intercede for those who might be Christians, who might have made a profession of faith years ago, maybe at camp, maybe in the assembly, maybe in Sunday school, but they're not here with us today. And they're not here with us today, not because they live in some far distant place, but because they're not walking with God. Because they're being contaminated and corrupted by the world that is around us. And maybe because we're not interceding for them. Don't get tired. Abram didn't get tired of praying for Lot. Abram kept right on praying. Sure, there weren't 10 people, but God remembered Abraham's prayer. Sometimes we get tired for praying for people, don't we? Sometimes maybe we shouldn't pray any longer. Maybe they've committed the unforgivable sin, you know. Maybe? No, we shouldn't think that way, should we? Abraham prayed for Lot, and God remembered Abraham. You know, that's what God wants to do. He wants to honor your faith, honor your prayers. You can be an Abraham, man or woman. You can be one who prays and delivers the godly out of temptation. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It's all around us. Everybody's got the same problems, really. Some people give in to the problem, some don't. But God needs people who will pray for them and who will remember them, and God will remember you and God will honor your prayer. If there's somebody like that in your life, start to pray for him. As never before, start to pray for him. God is faithful. God knows how to deliver him. God knew how to deliver Lot, didn't he? Sure he did. He knew how to deliver him. He sent his angel down there and he pulled him out of the city. Sometimes that's what it takes. God knows how to deliver him. Maybe you don't know how to deliver him, but you know how to pray. And you know that up there that somebody greater than you are who's offering intercession for those people too. And God wants that link to be established, and he'll remember you, and he'll deliver them. But start praying for them. God can save them. The time is short. The judgment is close. It's coming. God wants us to pray for them, that they'll be delivered, that their life will count once again for Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 33. Another man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can't linger here because we want to get to the women. You know, sometimes we forget the women, right? But you know, in the Bible, it's the women that really show the grace of God. Oh, sure, there are some men along the way, but it's really the women that show the grace of God. What would a church be without women, right? Sisters? Amen to that? You know, it's really the sisters that keep that kitchen warm and keep our stomachs filled, right? And keep the love of God flowing in our midst. Thank God that he gave a man a woman. Thank God for our wives. But there's one more man we've got to talk about before we get to the first woman, okay? And his name is Moses. Moses. Just one verse here. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. That's what our brother's saying about. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Did you pray that with him? Psalm 86 and 11 talks about this a little bit. And I hope that you'll learn this verse by memory if you don't know it. David says in Psalm 86 and 11, Teach me thy way, O Lord. Moses said, Show me thy way, show me thy glory. And God showed him his grace and his glory. Perhaps like no other man in the Old Testament, even though it says in John, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses experienced a lot of the grace of God, didn't he? lots of the grace of God. And he said, show me thy way, O Lord. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Was that our prayer as our brothers sang? How wonderful it is to hear a brother sing. I had the joy last Friday of hearing Ed Lyman sing in Buffalo, New York at youth time. That was a long way for you to go, but you should have made the trip. It would have been worth it. When we were working in the Bahamas, down on a little island near Cuba, down around 1956 and 1957, we traveled to Nassau on our way to the Northern Islands in the Bahamas, and we heard this young man singing. You know, we had been down there in the boonies working ourselves by ourselves, not much to stimulate us, you know, in that sort of way. And here's this young man, Ed Lyman, and he comes along and he sings at Central Gospel Chapel in Nassau, Bahamas. And we were just dumb at the way this man could sing of the grace and love of God. Well, I had the opportunity to hear him last Friday night. My sister-in-law, Rosemary Lehman, some of you might know her, played the piano for him and also played some special numbers. And she used to play as a teenager, 12, 13, because she was a child prodigy in Buffalo, New York. And then she married my brother, and that was the end of her musical career, but she still plays and she still sings. But how wonderful it is to hear a brother sing of these things, especially that prayer, teach me thy way, O Lord. No one should pray that prayer. You can never be the same. Moses wasn't the same after he prayed that prayer. What's the second phrase of this verse, Psalm 86 and 11? Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy way. I will walk in thy ways. You know, you can trust the Lord with your life. You can make a commitment to the Lord, and you can be sure that once you commit your life to God, you can trust him to work out his way in your life. It might not always be easy, but if you ask the Lord to teach you his way, you can also say, I will walk in thy truth. The way he's going to teach you, you can commit yourself to walk in. Now, that's not the same, you know, as joining a secret society. You become a member, for example, of the Masonic Lodge. And you must swear not to divulge the secrets of that lodge on pain of death. Now, it's not so gross today, but not too many years ago, when a person divulged the secrets of the Masonic Lodge, they were found in the bottom of Lake Erie in a, you know, ring of concrete. But you can trust the Lord with your life. And if you commit your way unto him and ask him to teach you his way, you can promise the Lord that you'll walk in his truth, because his truth will never be contrary to his word and to his grace. And then what's the last phrase of that verse? Unite my heart to fear thy name. Is your heart united to fear his name? That's the result of that, isn't it? That's the result of that prayer and that commitment. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Some of our lives are too divided. They're too fragmented. And we can't see the way of the Lord. And we can't enter into his grace. But you can trust the Lord with your life. Moses did. And Moses experienced great grace. In Psalm 103 it says, he made known his ways unto Moses. Right? His acts unto the children of Israel. They stood afar off. They saw his great acts. The thunder and the lightning and the cloud and everything. But Moses was on the inside. He made known his ways unto Moses. That's what we want. We don't want to stand in the fringes, you know, and see all the blessing going all around us. We want to be on the inside, discovering the ways of the Lord in our life. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Boy, if you don't take anything out from this conference, take that hymn along with you and make it the prayer of your life, the burden of your life. Oh, Lord, teach me your way. I don't want to be walking in all these byways and be diverted and short-circuited. I want to be on the inside where the action is, where the understanding of the ways of God is. Let's go back to Ruth. Get to our first woman before we close. Okay? And this girl found out what the grace of God was all about. After Judges, right? Ruth, chapter 2. In verse 2. Now Ruth, by rights, shouldn't have been in the congregation of Israel. She was a Moabitess, right? And for 10 generations, which really means eternity, she should have been excluded from the congregation of Israel. But her mother-in-law, after her husband died, went into a far country, land of Moab. There was a famine. Her husband died. Her two sons married these Moabitess girls, and the two sons died and left her with her daughter-in-law. And the one girl, Orpah, she went back to her idols and her people. And Naomi said, now you go back to your people. You know, your people are here, and you go back. I'm going back to my land because it's raining there now, and the crops are coming, and everything's okay now. But she went back a bitter soul. Naomi was bitter. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Now she had with these two heathen girls as daughters-in-law. She was bitter in soul. She went back home. The people said, oh, it's Naomi. And you know, Naomi means pleasantness, right? Pleasant person to be around. Naomi must have been a pleasant child. Thank God for pleasant children, you know. Don't give us so much hassle as some of the other kids might. Naomi. Pleasant child. Pleasant. Naomi said, no, not any longer. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. Bitterness. Gall. Don't call me Naomi anymore. She was a bitter soul. You know, unfortunately, there are some bitter souls among the Lord's people. There's bitterness. And you know, it's bitterness that stops the Lord's blessing in our lives, isn't it? But here was this girl. She saw her sister-in-law Orpah go back to her people and she says, oh, don't send me back. Suffer me not to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For thy people show me my people, and thy God show me my God. You know, that girl stuck with her mother-in-law. She didn't give her up. She didn't go looking for some other guy, you know. She stuck with her mother-in-law. I'm going to be a friend to this woman. She's a bitter soul. And that's understandable, you know. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. I can understand how she can be so bitter. You know, bitterness is a human experience. It's something we're all tempted to. Especially this last year, I've been tempted to bitterness in my life. And I know it's something that's hard to overcome. But you know, Ruth said, I'm going to be a friend to this woman. I'm going to stick with her through thick and thin. And if I die a widow, I'll die with her. I'll die in her land, away from my people. I'll stick with her. Well, you know, it says in chapter 2, when Ruth, you know the story, Naomi went out to gather, glean after the people that were harvesting the wheat. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? Grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And then she found, right? Boaz said, who's that girl? Don't send her away. I've heard what she's done. She's come back with her mother-in-law. Now, you be sure that you drop handfuls on purpose for her to gather, okay, so they have enough food to eat. And it says in chapter 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. Hey, you want grace in your life? Want to get rid of some of that bitterness that Satan's injected into you? You know, what a poison that is, isn't it? When Satan injects bitterness into our life, that bitterness grows and grows and grows. And it says in Hebrews that if you've got a root of bitterness in your heart, it just doesn't affect you, but everybody around you becomes corrupted by it, right? Boy, you put on perfume and everybody knows it, right? And some guys, you know, they're really attracted by that perfume. That's why you put it on, right? That's why you use it, right? To attract people. But if you've got some bitterness in you, you're going to repel people. And you're going to affect the congregation of the Lord's people. And Ruth, when she went out to glean in the field, she didn't just go to look, find corn. What was she looking for? Grace, right? She was looking for grace. She knew that those Hebrew people had a special law that somebody near of kin was to raise up seed to her departed husband, right? And she was looking for God to show his grace. And Boaz says, I know all about you. I know that you've shown kindness. Oh, you know, there's lots of people around us, and that's what they're looking for, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of faithfulness, a little bit of love. And that's where our sisters really shine, you know. God has given a woman, I believe, because I've got a woman. God has given a woman a special knack to show kindness and faithfulness and friendship, not just to the man that she lives with, but to the people around. You know, ladies, you might never get up to this platform and preach and teach, but God has given you a special, what shall I call it? I don't know, nature. To show kindness, stick-to-itiveness, faithfulness, friendship. That's what the world's looking for. You know, when we were in Colombia, it was our privilege to see our neighbors won to the Lord in two occasions, two places. Why? Because my wife made a friend of the person she lived next door to. And you know, there's people next to you in your job, in your neighborhood, school. They're looking for a friend. There's lots of people out there putting them down. But God wants you to be a friend. Go after it. Go for it. There's lots of people that need the grace of God in their life. And the last one is Hannah. We won't look it up. We won't turn it up because the time is gone. And I know that that food is waiting for us. But Hannah's name means grace. And you know, she was another bitter girl, right? Not because her husband died. And her sons-in-law died, like Naomi. But Hannah was bitter because she didn't have any children. Some people are bitter because they got too many. You know? Hannah was bitter because she didn't have any children. And her husband's other wife really gave it to her. He really ribbed her. She really, you know, put the knife in and just every time they went up to Jerusalem to sacrifice, the looks, the snide remarks, really got to Hannah. Hannah prayed. And Hannah prayed for a child. And she prayed that she might have grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, that's what we need. Some of us are barren. We don't have any children. We're going to get to heaven, we're not going to have any children to take to the Lord. You know, the Lord's great joy is going to be when He takes us all to heaven. He's going to say, He's going to put His arms around us. He's going to say, here am I and the children that You have given me. That's going to be the Lord Jesus' greatest joy. That's why He went to the cross. He went to the cross for the joy of taking His children before His Father and saying, Father, here am I and the children that You have given me. And listen, if you get to heaven, you don't have any spiritual children up there waiting for you. Your joy is going to be nothing like it could be. Nothing like it should be. The Lord doesn't want to live us our lives down here full of bitterness. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have children. Now maybe you can't have physical children. If you don't have any physical children, you can adopt some from Colombia. They're not too hard to get. But you know what the Lord wants you to really have is spiritual children, right? A spiritual son. A spiritual daughter. Somebody that can raise for God. Somebody that can, you can see transformed by the grace of God. And somebody that someday you can take before the Father and say, Father, here I am, and the children that God has given to me. Let's go for it, folks. The time is short. The grace of God is sufficient. But the time is short. And God wants us to deliver us from this world and all of its attractions. All the things that sap the spiritual strength and drive out of our life. He wants us to get into focus, His coming, and the grace that will be revealed to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just sing the chorus of that song again. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Just the chorus. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. You know, that's what we need. Grace, more of it, more and more in our lives, to bring us into conformity with God's will in our life. Just the chorus, and then we'll give thanks for the food. How we thank You, Father, for the gospel of Him who has brought the grace of God into our lives.
Oh God, we thank you for delivering us from a world that is under wrath and judgment. We pray this afternoon, Lord, that if there is someone here in our midst visiting, sharing the happiness and joy of these hours, sharing the good food we're going to receive in just a few minutes, but has never yet received the cleansing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just now, as we're bowed in your presence, they might open their heart, their will, their life, to the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the grace of God given for our salvation. O Lord, may they not turn away or go away without the grace of God operating in their life, forgiving them, giving them power to overcome temptation. And then, Lord, we thank you for that song, that prayer, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And, O God, we just pray that you will teach us your way. For the way is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we pray that you will teach us of him. We pray that our lives may be filled with the grace of God. It may not be filled with things that would sap us from serving thee, but that they may fill us with the things of God. And now, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of your people here. We thank you, Lord, for their warm hospitality and for the good things that have been prepared for our bodies. We just pray thy blessing upon all the sisters, especially, who have made this possible for us. And we ask thy blessing now as we break up for this session and receive this supper which has been so bountifully prepared for us. We ask thy blessing in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.